You have in your bulletin a fact sheet. It's called The Last Temptation of Christ. I will not read everything of this, but the basic outline is this. Universal Studios, with Martin Scorsese. Scorsese? Is that right? Scorsese? You don't have them in your bulletins? This isn't in all your bulletins? Look around. Should have the Brady fold and also another fold out in your bulletin. How many do not have them? Whoa, some don't. Okay, you know what? As a matter of fact, let me mention this. That's right. I don't believe that we have every bulletin with it, so maybe if there's someone where you've got two in a family, if you would spread those around, that'd be helpful. Okay? That's what has happened, I believe. So probably one per family unit would be helpful. So maybe borrow from a friend or look around, or if you've got an extra, give it away later. Okay? The origin of the story, and I don't know if I can say his name properly, but it's from Nemos Kazantzakis. He's a Greek author. He is the same man who wrote Zorba the Greek. He has written a book called The Last Temptation of Christ. I'm in the process personally now of reading that. For writing that book, at this point, my information is that he was reportedly excommunicated from the Greek Orthodox Church because of the nature of that novel. If you understand how reluctant and how seldom that ever happens, you might understand some of the magnitude. The history of the film version is that Paramount Studios dropped the project in 1983 due in part to pressure from Christians. It's now been sold to Universal Studios. It produced a $10 million version, finished in June of 88. In order to make this acceptable to the public, and especially to the Christian community, they hired a man who had worked, I believe, with Paramount Studios for the release of The Chariot and The Mission and other things like this. He is a man, I think his name is Tom Penlin, who has worked as a Tim Penlin, who has worked as a liaison between film producers and marketing, and dealing with those who are concerned for moral themes and models within media production. He had known of some of the history of it and had gone into the relationship with the understanding that if at any time he felt that it was inappropriate and wrong, that he would resign. He has now resigned, and a copy of that, the script has been given. And there has been one person who, working with him, has seen a portion of the film, and the contents are given in the 8 statements on the fact sheet. I am not going to read all of them because there are some comments that I will not personally say in public. You may read them there. I want to say this right now. If there are children, I want to ask you to give that to an adult, and your parents will be the decider whether or not all of those, especially number 8 and such, is some very, very strong and vicious things. And basically it portrays Jesus as having been crazy and weak from birth, and it especially deals with the sequences in which he is a lustful person involved in sexual intercourse with especially Mary Magdalene and others. There's a portrayal of him standing outside the brothel, going in to her after other men are finished. There's nudity involved with that, and it exalts Judas as a noble person for having the moral strength to betray his master, Jesus taking the easier, coward's way of only crucifixion. And it continues with that, and I invite you to read the fact sheet. It is hard for me to conceive that this is not intentional. I want to say that with the Scripture's admonition for us to believe all things and hope all things and to endure all things, but I want to go as far as possible to say perhaps even yet there's something that's not understood. But it is time for action. The time is now before it's released that it may be stopped again. Dr. James Dobson has the most widely heard religious talk show in America on 1,200 stations around the United States and then around the world. He was one of a select group of men that was employed and gathered onto the Commission on Pornography that was ordered by the President of the United States. And he sat in all those hearings and gave testimony before Congress. He has an earned PhD in psychology and has been professor at University of Southern California in pediatrics and in the medical school of USC. He is an outstanding spokesman for evangelical Christians in a reasoned and in an honest voice. It was on his program that there has been a tape. That tape is available for $3.50. I have listened to that myself, and I would advise you to secure that. You can do it by writing Focus on the Family. I mean by calling Focus on the Family, getting their number. They have a special line set up, in fact, just so that you can get that tape. So I'd like to give four reasons why this should not be released. And there are, as we have talked together as elders of our congregation, we are going to recommend some things now. We will have further involvement opportunities in the next week. And then we're going to share how we will give an escalated response. If this stops things, then things will be stopped. If not, then I'm going to share with you what our leadership will be and what our recommendations will be for a graduated response that escalates according to Universal Studios' insistence or reasonableness. If I had the opportunity, I would like to talk personally to Lou Wasserman, the chairman of the board for MCA and Universal Pictures. You will see the opportunity to write there to him or to Sidney Sheinberg, or to Tom Pollock, to others. I would almost like to say, excuse me, Mr. Wasserman, you've been misinformed or perhaps misled because of these reasons. Number one, if the reports are accurate and the media, while making cross remarks to the evangelical community, using especially the word which I consider essentially a slur word in the media, fundamentalists, which then associates right-thinking Christians with the media's portrayal of Middle Eastern religious fanaticism, when they deal with Islamic fundamentalists and such as this, which would deal then with it's a trigger word that gets now into violence and fanaticism such as this. In spite of all the kinds of things said about the community, the evangelical, the Christian community, there is no real disagreement from the media on the moral repugnance and such of this particular movie. This has already been discussed back in 1983. The media was very strong then. Different theaters simply said, we will not carry it and such. I'll mention more about that in a moment. First of all, the movie is morally grotesque. It is not, as it has been attempted to be portrayed, a morally grand movie in which we find the human struggle of Jesus. This movie is not morally grand. It is morally grotesque. Let them give a producer $10 million to portray Anne Frank, the young Jewish girl who wrote her diary in hiding during World War II. Let them spend $10 million to portray Anne Frank as a morally polluted young girl who is sexually sadistic or masochistic or some other way being morally twisted. And then perhaps we'd be able to see the point. It is morally grotesque. Why not give $10 million to a Hollywood producer to portray Eichmann, Hitler's henchman, who butchered millions and millions of people in the gas chambers of Germany? Why not portray Eichmann as a morally, simply a philosophical idealist, carrying out the genetic betterment of the planet for the sake of posterity? I'm saying, why not give $10 million to portray Eichmann in such a light, in a convincing, dramatic, powerful way? Why not portray Jimmy Baker and Jimmy Swaggart as simple victims of the media? Why not spend $10 million to try to portray them as men who have merely been victimized by the media establishment, instead of being what they have portrayed themselves to be? Men who have wanted the benefits of the Christian ministry without the responsibilities of the Christian ministry. Men who have wanted the support of Christians without the discipline of the Christian church. Before his downfall, Jimmy Swaggart said that he felt that anybody should submit to the discipline of whatever his leaders gave him, and once that came his turn, he brushed it aside. Men who have been shown arrogance against the very people who had committed to their ministries with feigned concern about God's work being the reason why they are coming back to regain control of their ministries. In other words, it's a sword that slices a lot of ways, right? I am not trying to remove the Christian community from proper criticism. It's one thing for a libertarian or a person who is morally promiscuous to simply proclaim outwardly, this is what I do, and I love it. It's another thing for Christian ministers to preach against something and then do it, and then even afterwards, instead of giving a clean repentance, an honest repentance, and a humbling for the discipline of the church, to go against those very things, the very standard they upheld. Why not give $10 million to portray those two men as simple victims of the media? Why not give $10 million to portray the recent Fresno State University professor, the man who was homosexual? I cannot remember his name, and I've not been able to get that in the last few days. Who was discovered to have the greatest pornography library ever uncovered by the police in the history of the United States. The man who rented a chainsaw and chainsawed a young homosexual prostitute to death. Why not portray him as a moral model oppressed by a homophobic society? Give $10 million to portray him as a moral model. This movie is morally grotesque, because it takes the person who, even by those who are not committed Christians themselves, by other religious historians and by secular historians, it takes the man who has been acknowledged to be the greatest influence for moral change and uplift on this planet, and it twists and degrades that man. This movie is morally grotesque. Number two, it is historically an affront. It is not simply historically allowable because of artistic license. You know that any time a person is designing a dramatic production that you need to allow them artistic liberties in order that they may portray conversations which they don't really have a record of, but at least it's in line with the character of that person. So that if we are portraying Jesse James, we may not know what he said before he robbed that other bank, but we know something of his character by how he treated different people and what he did. And so you allow a person to create conversations and attitudes and such as that. But we've gone beyond artistic license into an absolute affront of the historical documents. It's revisionism at its worst. You see, history is composed of the records left behind. The records of the life of Jesus are important historical records. Now, for those of us as Christians, we have become convinced upon examination and upon the impact of our lives that in fact those historical records are inspired by God. But putting that aside, ignoring that for a moment, dealing with those records as only historical documents, those historical records are important documents. They are not peripheral because they are the records that have formed the mindset and the understanding of who Jesus is. Those records, let us remind ourselves, have been thoroughly tested by historians of the highest caliber. And whether it is Sherwin White of Oxford University or F.F. Bruce of the University of Manchester or Charles Pfeiffer of Michigan University or now with the more recent writings of Wayne Meeks of Yale University, where would the list end? It is acknowledged by all that these records are historically accurate to an astounding degree. I have debated on college campuses and universities across the United States. I have talked to student groups at Princeton, at New York State University, at the City University of New York, University of Illinois, University of Indiana, UCLA campus, USC. I've debated with people. I've had people talk about mythology. I have never had a person be able to document it. We have a lot of mythology, beloved, running around, and I want you to know it's not in the Bible. It's in the fabrication of a lot of people's mind, and perhaps it's time for all of us to re-examine the historical documents. But it is an affront historically to present the exact opposite of a person. And what would not be allowed because of the historical documents concerning Martin Luther King or Gandhi is supposed to be taken cavalierly by those who are Christians. In fact, probably the people who have been the most exposed to them. We understand as Christians, as those who have examined the documents, that in fact Jesus was often presented with temptation. The movie portrays him as participating in that temptation. There's a large difference in that. For the documents of the ones who knew Jesus best, say that though he was tempted in every way like us, yet it never resulted in sin. How about $10 million to portray that? Number three, this movie is religiously offensive. It is, in fact, you see, unfair. What would be totally degrading and unacceptable, for example, if it were done to figures of the Jewish community or the Buddhist community, is being presented to the people of the Christian faith around the world. And I tell you, there has been a strange silence in the advisors to the media community, in the editors of the papers of America, and to the media, television, and radio comments. And I would like to make a call to the editors of America to simply play fair. And what would not be done if these kind of things were about to be portrayed of some outstanding Jewish leaders, I want you to know that all hell would break loose. I am not cussing. I'm explaining the fury of what would happen. Are you with me? If such were done against the figure of Gautama Buddha, there would be outrage at the oppression of that minority within our midst. It is, let it be said, Mr. Wasserman, it is religiously offensive. For at its root, it is simply unfair. It's not just. And then lastly, I'd like to mention number 4, that this movie is socially inflammatory. Not only is it unfair, but it reeks of targeted discrimination. At a time when the world, not to mention our own nation, needs more of unity among peoples of differing opinions and reasonable discussions, and for men of goodwill from every background to stand and be counted, we find, in fact, there is inflammation and an inflaming of the social fabric of this nation by targeted discrimination against the Christian community. Have we forgotten so quickly the division between the Jewish and the black community, for example, whenever Reverend Jackson considered presidential material at that time, would not give a public denouncement of Louis Farrakhan because of his statements against the Jewish people and against Israel? Have we forgotten so quickly the response of the media and all the editorials that went out because there was discriminating remarks made by this black Muslim leader against the Jewish community? No, this kind of a movie is also, besides being morally grotesque, not to mention being historically an affront to every record we have of history and being religiously offensive to the Christian community within the very fabric of our society, it becomes socially inflammatory because you have a targeted group that is being discriminated against. Now, if that is true, what should be the response? I believe there are several things. Professor Timothy Smith, professor of history at Johns Hopkins University, has studied the great response of the Christian movement. He has focused a lot of his research on John Wesley during the 1700s and the Wesleyan revitalization movement in England. And he said that wherever you find the Christian faith in strength, you find that first there is spiritual revival, followed by personal renewal, which results in social reform. It is interesting to me that the media is asking a question that I think needs to be asked. If there has been a spiritual revival beginning some 20 years ago with the Jesus movement and the tremendous stirrings which we have now seen translated into the increase of people in seminaries training for the Christian ministry as a result of that great spiritual revival that went across America in the 60s. And then now with people, many people saying, I'm a Christian and I've been personally renewed as a result. They're asking, if there are so many of born-again Christians out there, where is the social impact? We have too often become spiritual meditators within our little churches and not interested or involved with the community at large. I say that to our shame. Then let it be said and let it be acknowledged. I believe that it is time, and it is high time, for there to be action in many areas. And this is one which I don't think anyone invited, but since it's here, it better be responded to. Karl Barth was an outstanding theologian, probably one of the great ones in the 20th century. I do not agree with everything he has said, but he has said some things very well. He talks about the atmosphere around us as the regime of vacillation. That sometimes the society around us vacillates and is very friendly, and other times it's not. And he says, rebellion and resistance against the regime of vacillation are necessary. Just as we cannot by our actions banish from the world the insulting of God, yet our actions cannot be neutral in relation to this. The overthrow of the regime cannot but be an affair for our action. God himself will overthrow what we pray for. But to rise up in rebellion against the vacillating regime is something that is humanly possible. It's something that we can do. It is the action that's commanded to us on our allotted path. What he is saying is that, for one thing, just to do something does not guarantee that we cannot keep the world from insulting God. I don't know if the Christian community is going to be successful in keeping this movie from being seen and thus distorting people's views and feeding in wrong things. I don't really know if it can. And I'll tell you, the real thing is not whether this battle is won or lost. The question is, what side are you on? Now that's the question. We need to listen to the testimony of our brothers and sisters in China who are ready to go to jail. Where is that kind of fiber in America among American Christians? Now listen to me carefully. I want to speak not only as your pastor, but I want to speak as one of the sergeants of this congregation. I bear 14 stitches over my right eye because I've been beaten in the streets for preaching the gospel. I have spent 3 days in jail in Spain for the simple offense of handing out storybooks to children that were Bible stories. And I'm ready to do it again. The issue is not always that you win. The issue is, which side are you on? Karl Barth goes on to say something else. He says, too many times the church has been at fault because, number one, it has overrated the world's openness. Sometimes we overrate the openness of the world around us to the message of truth that's in Jesus Christ. And we really want to think that everything's okay. Everything's okay. It's going to work out. It's okay. And sometimes the fault of the Christian is that you have overrated the openness of the system around you. Number two, the church is at fault because she has underrated the new thing that takes place in the work of the Holy Spirit. We've underrated the tremendous work of the Holy Spirit and what He does. And beloved, it is the work of the Spirit of God that is needed in the hearts of Christians as well as in the world and in your friends and in those that you work with every day. And we've underrated the work of the Holy Spirit and what needs to happen in people's lives. And the church is at fault because of its game of hide and seek in suggesting that Christian earnestness can achieve along these lines what can only be accomplished by God, that somehow there will eventually be acceptance by the world. Beloved, sometimes being earnest doesn't even do it. It has to be a work of God. But earnest you must be, and then take the consequences as they fall. I believe that it's time to let the chips fall where they may, and at least make your voice heard. We suggest these things. We're suggesting right now that you write and that you call and that you prepare to be a part of petition teams. I believe that this is an issue larger than the Christian community. It is something that affects every upright person that understands that it is wrong to target a group for discrimination, which becomes socially inflammatory. We should not do something which just outright goes against facts and truth and history and thus becomes religiously offensive to others. And we do not need to portray people in a morally grotesque manner. That corrupts. That seeds thoughts in ways that distorts the human mind and our relationships together. Number one is to write. You have the sheet that is available. We encourage you to write. I'd ask you to write to those men that are listed there. We will have things available the next Sunday. Even here, to further that, I ask you to do it now and I ask you to call. The numbers are there. Area code 818-777-1000. And then you see the others also that continue to be given at the bottom of the page. There are several numbers. Call and call again or call until you get through. I believe at this time you can also, as you write, and warn, you tell the consequences of what you will do, and that needs to be a boycott if these things continue. Petitions will be made available so that we can go to stores and supermarkets and areas and chains and places to gather the petitions in the names of others. If, in fact, the movie is released, there are some who are suggesting that you boycott a theater for 1 year. To me, and as we talked as the elders, that's cheap. That's cheap. That is a selfish response rather than a principled response. If this movie is released, we are recommending a boycott that never again would you go to a theater that shows this movie. Let me mention this. In the Friday paper, I've not been able to see this one as we talked this morning. I did not catch this particular one. In the Friday paper, there are other theaters. The man's theater, the head of the man's theater said that they would never show this. Realize that most theaters are related to their local community, and they are responsive to the local community. Right now, you need to go to There's a group that's owned by Universal Studios. In 83, Universal Studios did not have outlets. Now then, they have bought in to the Cineplex Odeon Theaters nationwide, so now they have their own outlets. But they need more of a market than just the theaters that they own. And so it is good now to contact your local theater, whichever theaters you go to all the time, and simply say, if you show this movie. Now you ask yourself, at what point are you going to take a loss? Maybe you're a movie buff. Maybe you're a movie addict. Maybe you like to choose your movies. Great. When's it worth taking a stand? We recommend that we will never again attend a theater that shows this movie. That we will never again take the Universal Studios tour. Never patronize a product from Universal Studios or from the Universal Studios holdings in their corporate holdings, which are also listed there. And in fact, if it goes to the theaters, that you would become a part of a peaceful but a persistent picket, because it's been shown time and again that that does influence people. We encourage you to use the opportunities that this presents even now for both discussion and a sweet and a loving and a Christ-honoring response to those around you. What a great opportunity to buy up some New Testaments and say, you know, here's the real picture of who Jesus is. And the book is better than the movie. Yeah, it is. And also, I want to call upon those of our congregation who can bless the body with songs, that you would think in terms of writing a song. I want to share with you, and I'm going to venture your Snickers or whatever, but I want to tell you what's in praying about this and thinking about this, I thought, what if we saw something like the song of the little girl who sang to Mr. Jesus about kids being abused and such? What if we saw a song that someone who, Bruce Springsteen, yeah, I'm really up on it, or Kenny Rogers, or someone could sing. And we go something like this, and here it's already, I thought of these words, here's the context. If a person was just saying, maybe talking to Mr. Wasserman, saying, Mr. Wasserman, I know that I've gotten drunk before. And I know that I've done wrong things. And I know that, you know, I don't ever go to church. And I know that, you know, I've visited the bars. And I know that I've, whatever, what's he done? I've gone to bed with people I shouldn't. And I've cussed. I've used the name of Jesus the way I shouldn't. I said, Jesus Christ, whenever I've not honored him. I know, too, we got a lot of trouble in our country. We got drugs in our streets. We have our kids addicted. We see communities being consumed with violence. And I know, Mr. Wasserman, that there are a lot of things wrong, but bringing Jesus down won't bring us up. And the phrase that came, the thing that came to me, bringing Jesus down won't bring us up. No, bringing Jesus down won't bring us up. I even thought of ending it. I think I was talking to John Pate a few minutes ago, and he said called a half tag. Even ending the song with, bringing Jesus down. And ending. And letting on the radio America sing a song. And asking God for there to be national revival. Asking us for get our heads screwed on right. And asking God to teach us to kneel down as well as to stand up. If I could talk to him, I'd say, Mr. Wasserman, have you really thought this through? And surely, surely, there's got to be a better way. And $10 million is too cheap to sell your soul. $10 million is too cheap to sell your nation. $10 million is too cheap to pollute a generation. It's not worth it. So I ask you to act. And I want you to know that you will condemn yourself if you get emotionally stirred up and you don't do anything about it. God help you. Write and call, and do it now. Call your local theaters and let them know. Write to the Universal Studios and call them. And beloved, when you do it, may you reflect Christ in us, the hope of glory. There'll be enough weirdos out there that'll do a lot of dumb things. Okay? Just ask God to give you understanding and insight. Take these if it's helpful. Discuss it with someone else. Use whatever points you want to and act. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask you, Lord, that you would teach us how to respond in our generation. If, Lord, if we are called upon to suffer for the name of Christ, then let us glory in that name. May we not, Lord, have to suffer because of hurting others or being malicious towards someone, being disrespectful or dishonoring. May we, Lord, only bring a good reputation to your name. And Father, wherever there is a person who has gone the coward's way and not spoken up when they should, how should we be surprised that we find ourselves like this? Christians who will not speak when they should. Being weak, Lord, in our fight against wrong things that would possess our own lives. And Father, I ask that you would help this congregation. We're only one, but we are one. Then may we do, Lord, what we should. And whether this battle is won or lost, may we, Lord, grow stronger because we have been on the right side. And I pray, Lord, that through this, people will come to know you, the living God. Take this ugly thing, God, and turn it into good. I pray for these men, Lord, to be ministered to, even by your great long-suffering mercy. And I pray, Father, that there will be others who will see what you're doing in the lives of believers. We're only your pots and pans, God. We are very frail instruments. But teach us to walk humbly before you, and may others come to know you and desire you because they see what you're doing in our own lives. If you are here this morning and you have never given your life to Christ, I want you to know he will never hurt you. And because he's the living God, he will bless you in a greater way than you could even ever imagine. Why don't you give your life to him? Maybe you've seen a friend change and seen God's power in someone else's life. It can happen to you. Just ask God now, God, if this nation is going to change, I need to change. If, Lord, things would be right, it has to be right in my life. Forgive me of my sins. Change me, God. Give me strength. I want, Lord Jesus, to be on the right side. I want to be on your side. I give my life to you. Even from this moment, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and help me to stand for you. Hear our prayers, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.